Turn, if you will, to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. This topic is the final sermon that I preached as pastor of the First Baptist Church of Independence, Kentucky. And it has a message, though, that it would be useful, I think, to Christians at any time. Philippians 3, and we'll read beginning in verse 13, and then we'll go back to the beginning of the chapter. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Philippi, and perhaps Lydia and the Philippian jailer were still in this church, but it was a church founded by his own ministry. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." My sermon today is on that part of the text, forgetting those things which are behind. I was trying to prepare the First Baptist Church for a change, and so I spoke to them from this portion of Scripture, forgetting those things which are behind. The Apostle Paul is dealing here in this chapter with people that have come in after him and have tried to corrupt the church. That always happens. In verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Paul says, "I'm not grieved that I have to repeat what I've taught you before. I never mind repeating sermons." Amen. And so he said, "I'm going to repeat myself." He says, "For me, that's not grievous. For you, it's safe." It's a safety issue. Then in verse 2, he mentions what it is he's warning them about. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. There had been some people come to Philippi that were Judaizers. They were not denying Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but they were teaching that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, when you begin to corrupt the gospel and begin to try to lead astray God's people, Paul became nasty. His teeth came out. He started calling people names. The word concision is an insult. It means the cutters of flesh. In other words, what he's saying is how ridiculous to think that Christianity has to do with a little surgical procedure. How ridiculous to think that you could be a child of God or a better child of God because you'd had some sort of minor surgery. And so he refers to their religion as the flesh cutters. And he's showing how silly that is. Then in verse 3, he tells them who a true Christian is. He says, "We are the circumcision. We are the true children of God, which worship God in the Spirit." In other words, true Christianity is on the inside, not on the outside. "We not only worship God in the Spirit, but we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We trust in Him, and He's our joy and our hope. And have no confidence in the flesh." In other words, a Christian is not somebody depending upon something like this little surgery. These people had corrupted the entire gospel to one degree or another. So in verse 4 through 9, he talks about justification. And he gives the example of himself, how that in early life he had hoped to be saved by his works, but now his only hope was to be found in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He then went on to talk about Christian growth. What is Christian growth? The Judaizers presented it as when you understood what they were teaching and you became arrogant and thought you were better than other people and better than other Christians, that was growth. Paul says, no, myself, I'm still trying to press toward the mark. Then he goes on to talk about glorification. And he talks about, in verse 21, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body?" We want to look today at this business of growth. Verse 12 through 14, Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." There's five prerequisites that are either mentioned or insinuated here that are necessary for spiritual growth. The first one is to be born again, to be a true Christian. Notice in verse 13, brethren. If you're not a child of God and a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ, you're not going to grow spiritually. I pastored the First Baptist Church for 22 years. There were some people in the church, as there are in every church, who never grew at all. Some of them went in the other direction. Some of them went so far in the other direction, they went right out of the church. I often said, and maybe I've used this illustration, but when I came to the First Baptist Church the first Sunday, back then they used to advertise for sale the Pet Rocks. You remember the Pet Rocks? And I wish I had thought of the Pet Rock. But at any rate, if I had bought a Pet Rock the first week that I was there and set it on the front pew, it would have looked exactly the same the last Sunday that I was there as pastor. And it is possible to be truly saved and not grow as you should. Paul mentions that in Hebrews 5, where he talks about those that ought to be teachers, but they have need to be taught. The Bible tells us, as newborn babes, to desire the sincere milk of the word. So any of us undoubtedly feel that we have not grown as we should have grown. And some people really fall short. But a person who never grows is giving evidence that it's highly possible that they have never been born again, and that's why they don't grow. Another prerequisite for growth is a goal. You can't hit what you're not aiming for. Paul says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, notice, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, our goal should be the same goal as our Heavenly Father. Why did God apprehend Paul on the Damascus Road? Well, Romans 8:29 tells you we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. So that's God's goal for us. So Paul says, I want to apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, I want the same thing that God wants. I want to be like Christ. Another prerequisite for growth is self-knowledge. Notice verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. In verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. The man who wrote half of the New Testament, the great missionary of the New Testament, said, I have not attained. I have not reached perfection in this life. I feel sorry for anyone who feels that they are sinless and perfect in this life. There's some sort of deception there. And Paul says, I had not attained. And in order to grow, we have to see wherein we have come short. It's easy to see the faults of other people. It's hard to see our own faults. But Paul said, not as though I had already attained. Another prerequisite for growth is personal effort. In verse 13, he said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He said, I press toward the mark. Let me say this about spiritual growth. Anyone that teaches that you attain perfect spiritual growth by an experience is mistaken. Some people say you have this experience and suddenly you're there. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that spiritual growth is a process and an effort. We try to grow. We press toward the mark. We desire to become more Christ-like. We study the scriptures. We deny ourselves. We pray. That's how a person grows. It's not a one-time event. It's some people take biblical terminology like the baptism with the Spirit, sanctification, other terms, and they present this as an experience, but that is not spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is like physical growth. It's a long process. But then Paul mentions one other thing, and that is forgetting. In verse 13, the middle of the verse, he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What is this forgetfulness that Paul practices? You know, I'm coming pretty good at forgetting. I have a health condition that makes it worse. I got up this morning, it was 3-something, I don't sleep too well, and I thought I'd get this sermon out and look at it. Well, I threw it away. So I do that a lot. I prepare a sermon, I throw it away. It gets mixed up with papers, and I just throw it away. So I threw the sermon away. That is not what Paul was talking about when he said, forgetting those things which are behind. He's not talking about that type of forgetting. He didn't mean it in a universal sense. In verse 16, he said, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. You know, there's places in the Bible where we're told to remember. And so Paul is not talking about forgetting the things that you have learned. What Paul is talking about is, do not allow the past to negatively impact the present or the future. Listen, there are people in this room, and your Christian life and your Christian future is being negatively impacted and damaged by things in the past. And Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark. You say, Brother Ron, what should we forget? First of all, we ought to forget the old life. In verse 7, Paul said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You know, it is really true. Paul was a great man before he was saved. He was a rabbinical scholar. He was zealous. He was in charge of persecuting the Christians. I do not doubt that with his zeal, that even if Paul had never been saved, that he would become a great man like Gamaliel or some of the rabbis that we still remember. But I appreciate this about Paul. I've heard people say, you know, if I hadn't been saved, I'd have probably become a millionaire. How can you mention such trash as that in the same line with Jesus Christ? You know, to be a child of God, what is there in this world that can compare with that? And so Paul, he mentions that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And there's Jewish people today that talk with pride about what they were before they were saved. But you see this in the Apostle Paul. It was forgetting those things which are behind. He said, I do count them but dung. The things that meant everything to him meant nothing to him after he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only should we forget the old life in the pride that we may have taken in that, but we should not let the old life discourage us. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians about a certain man, he said, to comfort such a one, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. How would you have liked to have persecuted Christians and killed and compelled them to blaspheme? Paul did that. But he did not allow that to so overwhelm him that he could not go on and do the work of the Lord. Now, we never forget to be sorry for our sins. We should forget to let our sins impact us negatively and keep us from serving the Lord, our past life and our past sins. We allow our past to negatively impact us when we live in the past. You know, I am not a person that thinks about the past a whole lot. In fact, sometimes I'll meet an old friend and they'll start talking about old times, and they have to talk a while before I start remembering, because I'm just not somebody that sits and thinks about the past. But I'm always surprised how many people live back in high school or live back in college or live back when they were dating or something like that. We should not live in the past. Forgetting those things which are behind, we press toward the mark. Sometimes people are physically or spiritually impacted by allowing past situations to discourage them or to find too great a place in their mind. You know, this world in which we live and the Christian life is a time and a place of change. I love the story of Elijah. You remember when Elijah was by the brook Cherith and the ravens fed him. He drank of the brook. But there's a statement, and it's very interesting. It says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. You know, brooks dry up.
Yes.
Every brook in your life is going to dry up, and it's going to become past at some time. There's going to come a time when your health is not what it is today. There's going to come a time when your finances, perhaps lots of people at the recent stock market problems have lost money. There's going to come a time when people that are in your life are no longer in your life, and that brook dries up, and you don't forget them in the ultimate sense of being thankful for them, but in a spiritual sense of not allowing that to negatively impact you, you forget those things which are behind, and you press toward the mark. We as Christians must be future-oriented. When I was in the third grade, I had a teacher that tried to teach us good penmanship, and she didn't succeed too well with myself, but that's not her fault. But one of the things that she did was we would hold a pencil and we'd be writing, and she'd walk up down the aisle, and all of a sudden she'd reach down and grab that pencil and jerk it out of your hand. If your hand moved, then she'd get on you and say, "You're holding that pencil too tight." That's not good, a way to have good penmanship. Nothing in this life should be held on to that tight.
Amen.
I don't care whether it's your home, whether it's your loved ones, whether it's possessions. Brooks dry up. But the wonderful thing is when brooks dry up, God has a future plan. What did God say to Elijah after the brook dried up? He said, "Go to Zarephath. I have a woman there, a widow there. You stay with her. She's got a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil. You know the story. But when the brook dries up, God has a plan somewhere else."
Amen.
Elijah didn't sit around the rest of his life talking about the brook. You remember the good old days? Man, that brook tasted good, and them ravens morning and night. I mean, but people live that way. Think about the brook. Think about things that have dried up. Think about things that have changed. We do not want to live in the past when it comes to blessings. Like most preachers, I've preached in quite a few churches over the years. And sometimes you'll go to a church and it'll be real small and they'll have a large auditorium. And it always aggravates me. There's always somebody that comes up and says, "I remember when these pews were filled." And I always feel like saying, "Why don't you shut up?"
Yes.
You know, if you get out of the past, maybe they'd be filled again. If you'd quit going around discouraging everybody.
Amen.
You know, that was then. This is now.
Right.
If you got 10 people, get together and worship the Lord. Amen. Don't talk about, "You remember back when these pews were filled?"
Yeah.
Sometimes God takes leaders. God always takes leaders sooner or later.
Yes.
And we need the right spirit. I think of Elisha. God took Elijah. And when Elijah was gone to heaven in a chariot of fire, Elisha took his cloak, and I like what he did. He went down to the Jordan River. He smote the Jordan, and he said, "Where is Elijah?" Now, that's not what he said, was it? "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" You want to make God mad? Start asking where Elijah is. God was in business before Elijah got on the scene. God will be in business after Elijah's gone to heaven. God doesn't need Brother Jack. God doesn't need Brother Ron. He places us here for a time. He takes preachers. He raises up new preachers. The work of God goes on. And yet some people are caught up with leaders. They ask where the leader is. I like to say that almost all the great preachers are dead, and I feel sick. But it's easy to get that attitude, isn't it? I told the First Baptist Church, I said, "We're going to have a meal and going to think about old times, and that's today, and then after that, forget about it."
Yeah. Amen.
Go on. You know, the brook dried up, and Brother Ron's gone, and go on, get on with it. We should not be contented with the past. Our goal is always future. We have never reached the goal in this life, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have no business in this life ever acting like we have obtained the goal. Our look is never backwards, it should always be forward. You know, this is true in many areas. This is true in growth. Brother Jack and myself, and I believe probably every preacher here today, there was a time in our life when there were doctrines that we did not understand. And for instance, I think in our lives, due to just the times in which we lived and the nature of things, we learned the doctrines of grace, and we thought that was a great and wonderful thing. And it is. But you know what? You don't stop there. You know, there's churches and men, and they get hung up at one particular place. The day I die, the Bible will still be a well of information far beyond what I've ever been able to learn. And there's never a time to stop growing. There's never a time to stop serving the Lord. We never retire from the Lord's work. In Ecclesiastes 11, the wise man talks about sowing the seed. And he says this, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap." In other words, what he's saying is don't make excuses for not doing the work of the Lord. And then he talks about the mystery of God's work. "As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." In other words, God's work is a mysterious work. And then he says this, "In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." You know, in the day in which we've lived, we have not seen great revival. We've seen some revival, and people say, but we've not seen great revival. And we've pastored, for the most part, small churches, that is, men that are serious about the things of God. But let me ask you this, how do we know what the future holds? You say, well, in all our years, we've not seen great revival. We could. In the morning, sow thy seed. In the evening, withhold not thy hand. Thou knowest not whether God shall bless. We have no idea. There is no time to retire from the work of the Lord. There was a preacher in Florida named Brother Boyer, and he pastored for years, and his health became bad. They put him in a nursing home. And I was thrilled by what I heard. Somebody said, you know, he thinks he's the chaplain of the nursing home. That ought to be our attitude. Because a person cannot do what they did in the past doesn't mean that they're through. Do you ever stop and think that the day may come when you're laying in a nursing home and the only mission field you have is the person in the next bed? We had an elderly lady, I preached this past week, and we had an elderly lady there that was having to move off with her daughter because of age. And I said to her, I said, "You may," from the pulpit, I said, "you may think that your ministry is done, but," I said, "there is nothing you could do that would mean as much to me as if you prayed and interceded for me every day. God may lay someone aside for the purpose of them praying." And then many people allow the past to negatively impact them by allowing the past to discourage them. Many people have disappointed expectations. There's people undoubtedly sitting in here today and you have disappointed expectations. Life did not turn out to be what you hoped it would be. People in marriages and they thought, "I thought it would be this way." Or in jobs or economic situations or even people that hope to be a pastor of a great church. Well, somebody has said that if you want God to smile, tell him your plans. You know, that's one of the problems, is disappointed expectations. God is the one that makes the plans, not us. Our plans don't amount to anything. God makes plans, and he doesn't even explain his plans to us. He just carries them out. But none of us are past allowing the past to discourage us when it comes to this business of disappointed expectations. I think of Elijah. Elijah was a great man of God, but the Bible says he was a man of like passions as we are. And Elijah, you remember, went on Mount Carmel, and the great zeal and jealousy that Elijah had for the Lord. And fire was called down from God out of heaven, and all the prophets of Baal were killed, and Elijah thought that he had won the battle. Elijah thought that he had called Israel back to what we call the Old Covenant, and back to the God of Mount Sinai. And he found out that he hadn't won the battle, that Jezebel was still after him, and he ran into the wilderness, and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he said, Lord, all the great preachers are dead, and they're trying to kill me, and there's nobody left, and I wish that I could die. And I noticed this about the Lord. The Lord is so gentle. We're not always gentle with each other, but God is very gentle. You say, what did the Lord do with Elijah? Well, he gave him a good meal and he let him sleep. He gave him another good meal and let him sleep. And you see what God's doing? He's trying to turn Elijah around. Elijah's looking into the past. We're never supposed to be looking into the past. And God is nudging Elijah around. He wants him to look into the future. So after Elijah gets rested up, he takes him for a little object lesson. And you know what happened, the mighty wind, the earthquake, the fire. God was not in the wind, the earthquake, the fire, and after all that, a still small voice. And all those things, the wind, the fire, the earthquake, represent, I think, what happened on Mount Carmel. And he was pointing out to Elijah that it's the preaching of the word. It's a still small voice. Then after he finished that, he said, now, Elijah, if your pity party is over and you're done thinking about your disappointed expectations and things didn't work out the way you thought they would, if you're all finished with that, can we get back to the future? I have a couple of kings that we need anointing, and I have another prophet that needs taken care of. And by the way, Elijah, there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. We live with disappointed expectations, but remember, God's plan is not mainly about us. It's not about our plan. And even the explanation of the past as future, you don't know what the past was all about. You don't. And you'll have to wait till eternity for it to be explained, if it's fully explained then. And then last of all, we should not allow the past to dominate us and to negatively impact us, because our best days are always ahead. I joke with some of the men in the church. They always say, boy, these golden years are not what they're cracked up to be. Beloved, as a child of God, our best days are always ahead. You know, I have a text I use at funerals. I don't know if anybody else ever uses it, but it's Proverbs 4:18. It says, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. Do you ever hear somebody say, his son was rising, his son came to noon, and now his son is set? No, that's a mistake. It didn't say anything in that verse about anybody's son setting. It said, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. when a person is saved, their sun begins to come up. And as they grow, their sun rises higher. You say, well, I guess their sun hits high noon when they die and go to be with the Lord. No, it still hadn't come all the way up. The people in heaven are waiting for the second coming of Christ just like we are. They're waiting for the resurrection of the body. They're waiting for that new and glorified body. I like the story that was told of an old man. He was dying. He was so feeble, he knew he was dying. People around him knew that he was dying. And somebody came to visit him and prayed with him, and they put their mouth down by his ear and they said, "How are you, brother?" He said, "Almost well." You see, that's the perspective. You look into the past, you say, "Almost gone." You look into the future, almost well. Yes. You know, the folks in here that are older and sicker, you're nearer being well than the rest of us. Forgetting those things which are behind. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to be thankful for the past. He gave his testimony. He told about what Christ had done for him. But there is a negative use of memory. And when we cease to be grateful, when we begin to think of the past rather than looking at the future, when we begin to think that our work is over in this life, when we begin to forget that we're almost well, we're misusing memory. May God help us. I pray that until the day I go to be with the Lord, that I'll never get hung up in the past. That if the day comes when I know that on this day I must die, that my attitude is, may I glorify God on this day. May the Lord bless you.